We've entitled our message this morning, Blessings Forecast. Blessings Forecast. Let's unite our hearts together as we come to the preaching of God's Word for that needed help from God this morning. Our gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence. Bless Thee, Lord, for the hymns of Zion. We will, Lord, re-echo the words that we have been singing, Spirit of Faith, come down. Oh God, we pray that we might know an outpouring of Thy Holy Spirit upon this congregation. We ask that this meeting would be like no other meeting before. And oh Father, we pray that Thou would take away every distracting thought, every, Lord, disturbance, those things maybe that are planned for this week. God, we pray that Thou would shut us in with Thyself. I ask, Lord, to that end, Thou would fill me with Thy Spirit today, that I would, Lord, not be guilty of resting the Scriptures as others do, but, Lord, that Thou would help me to rightly divide the Word of Truth. Oh, God, anoint us with that fresh oil from above, that we might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. For we do pray these mercies in our Savior's name. Amen. The closing words of Isaiah 43 instructs the reader that the nation of Israel, to which Isaiah was called to preach unto, were those who had sinned against God. That is a very general statement, of course, when you say that they've sinned against God. But you know, if you look at these verses, we are given to see some of the sins that are mentioned. You consider, for example, verse 22 of Isaiah 43, there was prayerlessness among them. For it says, But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. A people who were to show forth the praise of God, a people who were to enjoy that communion with the Lord, had become a people who had cast off prayer. What's more, they had grown weary of their religion and of their God, as we've seen also in verse 22. They sought to worship God with the least effort and with the least expense. You notice the words of verse 23. Thou hast not brought me the small kettle of thy burnt offerings. Neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering nor wearied thee with incense. Out of their abundance, they were a people that begrudged even the smallest of animals for sacrifice. And that which they did offer unto God was not God glorifying, it was not God honoring. The charges against them were that which caused God to be grieved. To the extent that we read of what he says at the end of verse 24, Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. And for that reason they were to know tokens of God's displeasure, not only in church, but also in state. We've come, men and women, to the final Sabbath of another year. It may be a day where you will have occasion to look back over the course of the last 12 months, to reflect maybe upon your own spiritual life. And it may be an occasion where we can reflect upon the spiritual temperature of our own nation. But I wonder, as we do so, could it not be suggested that we're guilty of these same charges? Where there's just a going through of the motions of religion. I tell you, that's something that has been in my heart and mind of late. Do these same sins not lie at our door? The sin of prayerlessness, of weariness, of that indifferent spirit. When it comes to the service of God and the worship that is dishonorable in God's sight, for it is not from the full heart, and neither is in many cases does it mean any sort of sacrifice. If it doesn't suit me to come to the Lord's house on the Sabbath morning, I'll not be there. Or a Sabbath evening, I'll not be there. And preacher, don't expect me to come to the prayer meeting on Tuesday night either. Today in Christendom, there's a great appetite. There's a great call for change and to bring in something new. But you know something? It's not something new we need. It's the old-time religion. It's the old-time gospel. the old-time movings of God's Spirit and old-time convicting power that brings forth the true repentance over sin and genuine conversions unto God and a people that are zealous to live holy lives before the Lord. That's what we need. The background, the state of Israel may have been dark at that time, but you know the mercy of God still shines through. For the Lord through His servant says in the opening verses, the opening words I might say of chapter 44, yet now hear. In other words, listen. Give attention to this. The Lord still has a message for them. And you know, God still has a message for us in what are undoubtedly dark days spiritually in which we're living. And days of apostasy. And days of spiritual declension and birth. And the message is of blessings forecast. Come with me to my text in the words of verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. I want you to consider that. Don't forget the background that we have given to you, even as an introduction this morning. That background that we've read in the end of chapter 43. And notice, first of all, the promise here of blessing. The Scriptures state that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. That doesn't, by the way, give you a license to go and live whatever way you like, child of God. But it does state the fact that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And that was certainly the case where these people were concerned. God, through His servant, was intimating the blessing that He desired to pour out upon them. And I want you to notice the giver of this blessing, for it says, for I will. That's how my text starts. For I will. It was the Lord God who was speaking to these people. That is abundantly clear by the words of verse 2 in that very same chapter. Thus saith the Lord that made thee. You see, Isaiah was preaching as thus, and thus saith the Lord. And it was the Lord who was coming and promising to bless this people in such a fashion, for it is only God that could do such a work. I want to remind you that man cannot work up this blessing that is needed. And while he may in the past have tried, and while he may continue to do so even in 2018, no doubt, there are but efforts in the flesh. They are the counterfeit of the real blessing of God. For where there is the real blessing of God being poured out, there is an unmistakable omnipotent power that is demonstrated. Sadly, what is more common today to be seen or heard is but the feeble efforts of men having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. And God commands us, from such turn away. God's blessing, and especially revival blessing, cannot be mistaken or copied. Every human effort to reproduce it, it always fails miserably to match the showers from heaven which melt the heart. It is something which must come down. It's a blessing given by God Himself, for He is the God of blessing. He is the God of revival. And what God had done for this people in the past, in the time of the judges, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord in their desperate condition, and the Lord sent them a deliverer. In the time of Ezra, for example, when there was a true hunger for the hearing of the Word of God, He had promised to do the same again. I want you to notice the recipients of such blessing. He says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. The need for dry ground is to have the refreshing water. The need of a dry heart and a thirsty soul is the water of God's blessing. And this promise of God is for such. But for God to send such showers of blessing, this verse certainly implies that His people, first of all, must recognize that they are those who are thirsty and they are those who are dry spiritually. Here was a word for those among the Israel of God who were sensitive to their need. was a promise to them who desired their thirst to be quenched. I'm mindful of that word of the Savior in Matthew 5 and the words of verse 6. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And the sense is of one who yearns and desires above all other things the blessings of God, particularly in salvation. Those blessings that have been purchased for us by the perfect righteousness of Christ and by His atoning death on the cross. It was a desire, it was a longing of the psalmist. As we read of the Psalm 42, the first two verses, it simply says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Very pictorial language that I've often said to you. And you can picture the deer panting, longing to find that water brook. And so the psalmist's soul was exactly the same. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? It's the cry of a man far removed from the outward worship of his God. It's a cry of a man who longed for the house of the Lord again. It's the spiritual cry of a child of God who laying hold upon God cries to be refreshed, cries to be revived in the midst of their dearth. This promise is for the thirsty soul. It is one who, upon looking upon their own heart and life, can liken it to the dry ground after a time of drought. You know, many a time, when back at home, many a time I've walked over across fields after a dry spell of weather, and you've noticed the visible cracks in the ground. And it just seems that the earth is gaping open for any sign of rain to come. And I've often wondered, I've asked myself, could there ever be any growth? Could there ever be any grass again in that very part of the field? I wonder, is that how you feel? I'm preaching particularly to the child of God this morning. Is that a picture of your heart and your spiritual walk with God this morning? I suggest to you that it is a picture of this area. And it's a picture of our problems. We can go through the motions of the work of God. But we are prone to feel our impotence, and we're prone to feel our powerlessness. But that doesn't need to be so, for God has promised the waters and the floods to they who are thirsty and to those who are dry. He is able to give much more than this. Have you trudged through this year? And your heart feels so dry, and your spiritual walk needs that refreshing. This promise speaks of the sufficiency of our God. The need of such blessing is beyond doubt, but of ourselves it is impossible. But thank God, the one who has promised is the one who is sufficient to give. For out of His abundance, God is able to give and to give and to give again. That being so, it behoves us as the people of God to recognize our need, to lay hold upon this promise which God has given. And I wonder, even this last Sabbath of this old year, would you plead this promise from the very depths of your innermost being? Lord, here is Thy word. Here is the dry ground of my own heart. Never mind anybody else's. Longing and thirsting for that blessing that only Thou canst give. Lord, do that in my life which will bring glory and honor unto Thee. Will you pray such a prayer? But you know, not only do we see here the promise of the blessing, but you notice the power of His Spirit. We're drawn to consider exactly what this blessing of the Lord is upon His people. And it is something which is both illustrated in the first part of my text and then developed in the second part of it. Revival is the term that is used to denote a quickening, a kindling of spiritual life in the individual believer or in the Church of Jesus Christ collectively. Revival does not come to the unconverted. There are the outworkings of revival that come and hit the unconverted, yes, but revival must begin with that which already lives and is living. And that is the child of God. It is the work of God's Spirit, dispelling the darkness, dispelling the deadness that abounds. It's the period of time where God pours out His Spirit, bringing new life to His church, and its effects are witnessed further afield. It's therefore no coincidence that this pouring out of God's Spirit is illustrated to us and compared to us to water. There are many qualities to which water is known for. That very basic substance that we cannot do without. It purifies and cleanses. It's something which softens. It's refreshing, especially after a time of dearth or in a dry place, as the state of God's people is depicted here in these words. It is water which causes the earth to be fruitful and to bring forth its fruit in its due season. And dear people, likewise, it is the Spirit of God that, through His Word, that purifies and softens the heart. It is God's Spirit who refreshes. It's God's Spirit that revives that which is dry and barren. It's the Spirit of God which causes fruit to be born in the life of the child of God. You remember what the Lord said to that woman by the well? We read of it in John chapter 4 in the words of verse 14. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Not a bit of wonder she said, Sir, give me this water. But what's more, the Spirit of God is reserved for the church of Jesus Christ. We know from His Word that it is the Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And God, having saved His people, He sends forth even the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's God, the Holy Spirit, that takes up residence at the point of our conversion. And we are reminded, of course, in Luke 11 and verse 13, If any man, if ye being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, then how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him? We know known what it has been to give gifts, even in latter days. But here, men and women, is a promise that the Holy Spirit has given in abundant measure to them that ask. Tell me, are you one who is seeking to walk and to live in the Spirit of God? Are you one who's found laying hold upon God that He will pour out of His Spirit in such a time in which we live? You can see here the outcome of that work. You can see the outcome of such a blessing of God pours out of His Spirit like He pours water out. Look at verse 3 again. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. The effect of such blessing from the Lord is known throughout the church family. Blessing extends to the seed, to the offspring, to the succeeding generation. And so not only are God's people quickened, but their seed are regenerated. There's life where before there was deadness. There are lives that bear testimony to God's saving grace, where before there was only sin and corruption and a walking according to the course of this world. There are those who were afar off, having made me nigh by the blood of Christ, confess, verse 5, I am the Lord's. Isn't that wonderful? That's her confession. I am the Lord's. Oh, what would it be to hear that resounding through the streets of Kilkeel and the surrounding district, through the highways and the byways of our land again. That's something that is impossible with man, but it is possible with God through the power of His Spirit. And that complete surrender and submission to the power of God is further given in verse 5. With the analogy of the practice of the old slaves. Let me read the verse to you. It says, One shall say, I'm the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. What does that latter part particularly mean? It brings you back in time to when the slave It came to the year of release. He could be set free. But rather he was happy to stay. And a hole was bored through his ear on the doorpost. And he was indicating that he loved his master. And such are the words in our text as the same thing. He would extend his hand to be branded by the name of his master. Such was his love for him. Oh, to hear those words resounding from the hearts and lips of many in these days. I love my master. I will not go out free, for he is my redeemer. He paid the price for me. When God pours out of his spirit in such measure, as is promised in these words, that is what takes place. There's new zeal for prayer. There's new zeal for service. There's a new impetus for holy living among the people of God. There's a work done which is permanent and lasting. Instead of dearth, there's a dynamic power of God's Spirit. Instead of barrenness, there's blessing. Instead of drops, there's a deluge. That is what the power of God's Spirit can do. I said recently, I believe it was in our prayer meeting just last week, so often we are guilty of limiting the power of God. God is Almighty. And such a pouring out of His Spirit can yield forth these blessings. I wonder, are we those who will cry to God that His Spirit might descend in such power? Listen to this quote. While the speaker was calling on God that the Holy Spirit might descend, a flash of lightning which filled the building at that moment struck the congregation with awe and trembling. They prostrated themselves on the floor. On that occasion of a congregation of 500, there were 100 cases of deep conviction of sin. That, dear loved one, is what God's Spirit did in the awakening of 1859 in this very province. And he's still the same God today, with the same almighty power today. You've noticed the promise and you've noticed the power of the Spirit. I want you to notice the people for the blessing. With God so willing, indeed more willing to bless than we are to receive it, we are not left to our own devices as to how to have this blessing. And we do not set aside the sovereignty of God here. I do not subscribe to those that are in the school of thought, if we tick this box and we tick that box and we do this box, then God will send revival. I don't believe that. God is sovereign. He sends revival blessing in accordance to His own perfect will. It's not a tick-bucking exercise. Some people use that verse in 2 Chronicles 7 to suggest such a thing. That doesn't do away, of course, with what God desires, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. Yes, we do need to do those things. But please, men and women, don't look upon that verse as just ticking the boxes. God sends revival not in what our time is, but what in His time is. This is not something that is found in some emotional experience or some particular place. The path to God's forecasted blessing is a complete obedience to His Word. The nation of Israel in Isaiah's day had been the very opposite. They had been disobedient. They had been rebellious to the things of God. We've already touched on it in chapter 43. They had turned their back on God. They had forsaken the means of grace given to them down through the generations. But even against such a backcloth, dark backcloth, and in such circumstances, the sovereign and the merciful God still was to show them the way along which they could know such blessings that were forecasted. That way of obedience is couched in terms which took them back through their history. I want you to read it very closely. Verse 1 and 2 again. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. That's the only place in the Word of God where the three names which God gave to his people, Israel, are brought together. Look at it again. O Jacob, my servant. Israel, whom I have chosen. Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. The only place. The people of God were to be reminded of the names that distinctly marked them out, marked out their lives, marked out their character, and had brought them back. Let's consider them. Jacob. The name that was symbolic of the early days of the nation's life. One who was a supplanter. One who lived up to his name, for he was crafty. He was deceptive and deceiving. Deceiving his father. Deceiving his brother out of the blessing. And he had an eye only for his own selfish interests. Cast out from home and from family, he had to come to the place called Bethel. And there he cast himself upon the mercy and grace of God. And God met with him. And God promised him the blessings, those very promises and blessings that he needed as he was fleeing from his family home and he was going to the country of Laban. And following that learning experience, a time at Laban's house where he himself, of course, was deceived, there was to come that night where he was to wrestle with the angel and he was to prevail. And he was to become known as a man of prayer. I draw you to consider that in the words of Hosea 12 and verse 4. Let me give you verse 3, it'll give you the context. He took his brother by the heel and the woman by his strength. He had power with God. Yea, verse 4, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. It invariably is speaking to us of Jacob. And Jacob at that place was to receive a new name. He was no longer to be called Jacob, but he was to be Israel, one who had power with God and power with men. That's Jacob. Israel. I've already given you the meaning. I've already given you the place where it was given as a name. Israel means one who had power with God and power with men. Jeshurun, it means my righteous one. It was a name which Jacob never bore in his own lifetime, but it was God's ideal for all his people, and God still desires that we would be more and more conformed unto the image of Christ. Who is Christ? He's God's righteous servant, the one who shall not fail nor be discouraged. And the road which takes a man from being Jacob to Israel and produces in him Jeshurun is the road which takes him down to Peniel, where in brokenness of heart he prevails with God in prayer, and God gives him a new name, and God gives us a new walk, and he transforms the life. It is the road from sin to holiness, from self to surrender unto God. And that's what the message was that Isaiah was giving to Israel. O Jacob, O Israel, O Jeshurun, my chosen servant. The way to God's forecasted blessing, it must go by the way of the brook Jabbok. For that means emptying, empty that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thine hand, with no power but as thou givest, graciously with each command. Don't we sing it? You ever imbibe the meaning of it? Must bring us to that encounter alone, where we are face to face with God, to that prevailing with God, to that brokenness before God. It must bring us to where we're found wrestling and weeping, and where we are heard to say, I will not let thee go, except thou dost bless me. Men and women, as you look back over 2017, can you not say those words? We can't go on the way we've been going on. We can't just go through the motions of religion or some religious exercise, but we must get to this place where we're crying, God, bless me. I will not let thee go until you do it. How can we behold the face of God? It's only through His dear Son. Are you prepared to have done with your way? That way of this year. That way that has left your heart barren, one of dearth. Are you prepared to have done with it and to follow this path of the Lord? Oh, that the Lord would take us, if necessary, alone, regardless of others, and He would bring us from Jacob via Peniel to Jeshurun. David Brainerd was such a man. David Brainerd, for those who don't know, was a missionary to the hardened hearts of the North American Indians. And David Brainerd was often found in the shade in the cold wind to be wet with sweat as he prayed and the snow melting around him. And there he laid hold upon God as he prayed, and he laid hold upon God for the multitude of souls that were before him. And you know what told when he preached. For such was the power of God in his ministry that he was to see scores of those hard-hearted Indians bow down and converted to Christ just like grass before a scythe. Let me read to you a little account from his own mouth. At a time of such blessing in the state of Georgia, he said, I stood amazed at the influence which seized the audience almost universally and could compare it to nothing more aptly than the irresistible force of a mighty torrent or swelling deluge that with its insupportable weight and pressure bears down and sweeps before it whatever is in its way. Almost all persons of all ages were bowed down with concern together, and scarce one was able to withstand the shock of this surprising operation. Old men and women who had been drunken wretches for many years, and some little children, not more than 6 or 7 years of age, appeared in distress for their souls, as well as persons of middle age. We might say today, a giant of a man, yes. But only a giant of a man, because God made him willing in the day of his power to be obedient. And he was submissive to his will, which brought him from being a Jacob via Peniel to Jeshurun. May God bring us this way. For we have to say, men and women, we've read about these things. And we've heard them preached upon. But we have to say, like Joshua, we have not come hitherto this way. And we need the blessing of God. The blessing that is forecasted even in this text of verse 3. May God do it for us. You're not saved in this meeting house this morning, this last Sabbath. God has spared your life. Another year. You think of that? You're another year nearer hell. And God has spurred you. He's brought you again under the sound of the word whereby you might see your need of Christ. You might know that richest blessing of all. The blessing of sins forgiven. The blessing in the knowledge that it is well with your soul. And you have a Savior who has gone before to prepare a place for you in that glory land. That can be your blessing this morning. That can be your experience. As the invitation in the gospel is again spread out before you. Wonder, will you come? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please, in closing. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us this morning hour. We bless Thee, Lord, for these words that we have considered, this text of Scripture. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. Lord, we confess, we tell Thee this morning, Lord, we are just that. We are the dry ground, we're the thirsty ground. O God, that which has bedogged our path this year has been dearth. Lord, we need Thee to bless. We need Thee to come, Lord, and deal with us individually. Deal with us as a congregation collectively. We need it, Lord, in this province of ours. And oh God, while there's the scratching of heads and what to do among high places, and they still won't come up with any answer, Lord, we recognize that Thou art the answer, the one who is sovereign. The one, Lord, in dark days before and former generations was suddenly to come. Lord, when this province before was riddled with darkness and doctrinal error, and Darwinism was spreading, Lord, suddenly you came. And, oh God, we beckon Thee that Thou might look upon us in favor and mercy in these days, in this our day and generation. That, Lord, not only Thy church will be revived, but our seed will be regenerated. The souls will be born again. Speak to those that have come through another year in their sin. And maybe they have every intention of going into 2018 in their sin. God, we pray Thou would bring them to an end of themselves. In answer to a mother or a father, a preacher's prayer, stop them in their tracks. O God, speak the word and it shall be done. Have mercy. Part us with Thy blessing and Thy fear now. For we ask these things in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory.